We may turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 4. And as he may be pleased to help us, we would seek to consider words that you will find there from verse 9. 2 Timothy 4, from verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, and so on. And especially these words at the beginning of verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. This was the last of the wonderful epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. It was very near the end of his days when he was to suffer a martyr's death under the power of the Roman state. And he is feeling the loneliness of his situation, and he cherishes the hope that Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, will come quickly to be with him in his last days. The company of the Lord's people is very precious. The Saviour himself in the Garden of Gethsemane desired the company of the disciples. And he exhorts Timothy not only in the first epistle, but here in the second epistle. There's an urgency in his words. And though this is the last of the apostles' inspired writings, there are many in this short epistle, there are many exceeding great and precious statements which are very useful and edifying and searching for us to consider. He knew that perilous times were coming. He knew that it was not going to be easy for Timothy and for all who would come after them. But he had this comfort himself, that he had fought the good fight, he had kept the faith, and that there was henceforth a crown of righteousness laid up for him in heaven. He had that assurance. He had that hope and confidence. And he was ready for the time of his departure. And that hope, it will be given to every one of those who fight the good fight of faith unto the end. And a mark of the Lord's people is that they love his appearing. All those who love his appearing, who love the prospect of Christ coming at the end of the world to take his people, soul and body, to be with himself forever at the end of this present world. This is something that the Lord's people are looking for and hasting towards in their desires and in their prayers. The consummation of all things, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the great day of Christ, when they shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. That's the great hope of the church. What a contrast then, those who love his appearing. And what we have here in the words of our text, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We read of Demas in Colossians chapter 4, and in Philemon. And there appears to be no question about his fidelity, about his labouring with the apostle. He's spoken of there. We would fully understand in a way that the apostle had confidence in him at that time. But oh, what a sad change. We cannot say of Demas that he loves the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. No, he has loved this present world. And the form of the words here, the idea is made very plain in the original, that this departure is a result of a spiritual departure. The fact that he left the apostle in Paul's time of need was as a result of a departing in his heart from the things of God and going out after the things of this present world. There can be no other meaning of the words. Now, it doesn't say, and we cannot read too much into it, with regard to the final state of Demas's soul. It doesn't tell us absolutely that Demas was lost for all eternity. But it doesn't look good for Demas. And his name is left under this terrible reproach in the final words of the Apostle Paul to the church. His name is left under this black reproach that he left the apostle because of love of the world. Now, you notice in the words of our text, in the verse, that Demas is singled out. There are others who are mentioned, who are labourers with Paul. We don't know who Crescens was. This is the only mention of him in the scriptures. But we have a reference to Titus, and the epistle to Titus follows on here in the Bible. And we know Titus was a faithful evangelist, a faithful minister of Christ. And they are not singled out for reproach, for blame here. We don't know the reasons why they departed from the apostle. Sometimes the Lord's people have to leave a place. You have there in verse 12, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. He was sent away from the apostle on legitimate gospel business. And we don't know why Titus and Crescens had to leave the apostle's physical proximity. He doesn't indicate that there's any sinful reason for it, but he still feels their absence. It is only Demas that is singled out under this very great reproach. He'd committed a great sin. He'd loved the world. There's no question then that this refers to people leaving one place or going to another place. That's not at all what's intended. As a godly friend who went away to another part of the world said, there's no distance at a throne of grace. But there was a great distance now entered in between the Apostle Paul and Demas. And this is a beacon, a warning to us all, whether we are the Lord's people or whether we are just merely around the gospel, hearing it and having some connection with the Church of God outwardly. Demas's love of the world is a great beacon to warn us off the rocks of worldliness, the great sin of worldliness in all its many destructive ways. It doesn't tell us exactly what it was in the world that Demas was going after. And the doctrine, the teaching of our text is plain, that worldliness, the love of the world, the setting of our affections on things here below, is ruinous to the soul. It is dangerous in the extreme to the soul. Now we would desire to consider these words as enabled under 4 points. We would seek, first of all, to consider this present world. What does the apostle mean by that? This present world. Then secondly, to notice the love of the world. What it is to love the world. And then thirdly, we will try to say a few words about the dreadful consequences of loving the world. There are effects and results from this sin that are dreadful. What are they? And then in the fourth place, to try and notice something of our duty. Where there is a sin to be avoided, there is a grace and a duty to be put into practice. And that's what the scriptures are bringing before us. Be not conformed unto this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These four things, this present world, then the love of the world, thirdly, the dreadful consequences of loving the world, and fourthly, the duties that are ours in light of these things. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now the world was good when it was created. And the world in the Bible, it doesn't only mean the physical environment of the world that we live in, but particularly the world is a term that refers to the society of men. It refers to human society. And God made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions. He has invented ways whereby he may depart more and more from God. And that is the way of the world. The world, we read of it in the Epistle to Titus. Worldliness, ungodliness, and worldly lusts. We read of it in the first epistle of John, that all that is in this world, all that is in this world can be summed up under three headings: the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that was in the first sin, that was in Eve's eye, that was in Adam's eye and heart. When they were stretching forth their hands to eat of the forbidden fruit, there was the lust of the eye. They saw that it was a fruit to be desired. There was the lust of the flesh, that it was good to eat. And there was the pride of life, that it would make them wise, that they would be like God. They listened to the devil. And you see, dear friend, every sin subsequently committed by the sons of men, from the very first sin, has these characteristics in it. There's unbelief, there's departing from the knowledge of God, and there's a going out after something in the world. There's something in the world to take us away from God. And therefore the whole society of mankind without God, without any respect to God or to his law or to his word or to his gospel, to God's ways, is the world a negative. It's always spoken of in the negative in the writings of the apostles. The blessed Saviour himself, in his great high priestly prayer, he makes a very wide distinction between the church and the world. In chapter 17 of John's Gospel there, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. The world is the domain of the prince of this world, the god of this world. Who's that? It's the devil himself. If where God is not reigning in the heart, where God is not reigning in the life, where God is not reigning in a family, where God is not reigning in a place, there's the world. Whatever ways it takes, whatever forms it takes, there is the devil's kingdom. Now the apostle speaks of this world as this present world, this temporary world. It's only here for this present age. This, literally, this present age. That's what Demas loved. He loved the age he was living in. He loved the ways of the people of the age he was living in. And if you love the age in which you live in, dear young friend, if that's what you love more than the ways of God, then that's a worldly spirit. And that's a dreadfully dangerous spirit to be of. This world is only for a season. All the pleasures of sin that you might enjoy in this world are poison, and they're temporary. The place that knows us now shall know us no more forever. And what a wonderful choice Moses was enabled to make by grace when he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin which are for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ, the very worst things that he would experience. For Christ's sake, he esteemed those things better, far better than the treasures of Egypt. Egypt was the great powerful country in the world in those days. All the riches of Pharaoh's palace at his disposal. And Moses said, I would prefer in his heart it to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy everything this world could give me. Oh, dear young friend, that's a good choice. By faith he was enabled to make it. And you need faith in Christ to enable you to make that choice. This present evil world is the place that crucified the Lord of glory. Will you love the world, friend? Have you spent your entire life in love with the world, something in the world? Have you spent decades and decades in the world and in the kingdom of Satan? For all your gospel privileges and light and opportunities, you're still in the world. You're more sunk in the world than you ever were, perhaps. Will you love the place, the society that says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar, the king of the world. Is that where you will set your heart's affections? Well, we must come in the second place to consider what it is to love the world. Now, we must love something. That's the way we're created. God is a God of love. God is a communicative God. He communicates within the circle of the Trinity. His eternal love within the persons of the Godhead, their glorious excellencies, the object of love within the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's love there from all eternity. God had no need of the creation. God had no need to make the world or the universe. But he did it to display his glory so that his creatures would come to love him. And that's why you were created. To glorify God, to bestow the love of your heart upon him. Yes, to love your loved ones. Yes, to enjoy the blessings of this world, the good things of this life. To have a right use of these things. It's not worldliness to love your family. It's not worldliness to love your work and be hard working and to lay up in store for your children. It's not worldliness in and of itself to be knowledgeable about science or about literature or about the arts. These things in and of themselves are not bad. They're helping us to understand more about the Creator if we use them in a right way. It's not bad to enjoy a meal with your family and your friends. To make a good use of the things of this world is a blessing that only belongs to the people of God. But that's not what Demas was doing. It's an inordinate love of the world. It's a sinful putting of the things of this world, whatever they are, before God. We have to love. But the question for you and for me, dear friend, is this. Is your love bestowed on the right objects? Do you love God first? Do you love God and Christ first? Because if you don't, then you don't love him at all. We've told the story about James III to the young friends before, and we'll tell it again. The young boy in America who lost his mother at a young age, and she was godly, and she used to say to him before she died, "You call yourself James III, and always remember that." And he always called himself James III in remembrance of his godly mother. And people were wondering why this was so. And they were asking, "Why do you call yourself James III? Is it something to do with your ancestry?" And he said, "No." He said, "My mother taught me that God is to be first, and others are to be second, and James is to be third." And that's at the very heart of what it is to avoid the sin of worldliness. It's a matter of the heart, friend. It's a matter of the affections. It's deep rooted in the soul. The apostle puts it to the Romans in this way, that sin of worldliness is to love the creature more than the Creator. It's to give the things of this world, whatever they may be, precedence in your heart and life over the things of God. And whoever is doing that, who is giving the glory to the creature rather than to the Creator, is a worldly person. Now, Demas preferred something in the world to God. It doesn't tell us what. We can conjecture, we can make an educated guess from the context what it was. But this is a very helpful matter. Because the fact that it doesn't specify what he was actually setting his heart upon shows us that any form of worldliness, it will take the soul away from God. There was something that he preferred, something that he chose by a determined action of his will. There was something that determined him to depart from the Apostle Paul here, and in doing so, to leave the ways of God and to choose something in the world. And that, dear friend, is rooted in the sin of unbelief. Because we're all brought to tests in this world. We're all going to be brought to times of trial, whether we're the Lord's people or not. You come to crossroads and milestones. You come to junctures in your life which determine the way you go. Demas came to that point here and he failed. Unbelief. He did not believe that God it could be his portion, that God could give him more than anything the world could give him. He didn't have what Moses had, who by faith believed that the very worst that he would suffer in this world would be better than anything that he could have in Egypt. It was unbelief, and it was the affection for the things of this world that swayed him and determined him to depart from the path of duty here. He may have gone under a cloak of religion. He may have gone and said, I'm going to do gospel work in Thessalonica. Maybe that was his home. Maybe he was like the man who said he had to go back and bury the dead or had to go and visit his family that we read of in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. An excuse, a convenient excuse for putting off his present duty. It doesn't tell us. But there was something in the world that pulled him away from the things of the Lord. Ralph Erskine, great preacher of the gospel, he used the illustration of the dog and the two shepherds. And when you see the dog walking down the road with the two shepherds, you don't know to which shepherd the dog belongs. But you come to a parting in the ways, and the dog will always follow its master. And so it is. People may conveniently follow the ways of an outward profession of religion when it costs them little in this world. But come to a parting of the ways, come to persecution, come to trials, come to loneliness, come to suffering, come to fear of bodily health and bodily safety. And these things clearly take precedence. And the dog follows the master, the unbelieving, worldly professor goes in the ways of the world and parts from the ways of the Lord. These tests will come to every one of us, whether we are the Lord's people or not. And it's only grace, it's only faith in exercise, it's only a heart cleaving to Christ, it's only a will that is set upon adhering to Christ, come what may, that will keep us in the hour of temptation. Now, Paul's life was in danger. He speaks of appearing before the lion, delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And whatever way we take that, perhaps there's a double reference there to not only Nero Caesar, a lion of persecution and wickedness, but to the lions that he used in the amphitheatres of Rome to slay the Lord's people. That was the first beginning of persecution under the Roman Empire, officially. But you see, Paul's body was delivered up. Paul's body was taken from him. Paul's life was put to death. But he still says, the Lord will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, preserve me from every evil work, because he's chosen the right path. His soul is safe. His soul is in a good condition. Let them do to the body what they will. Not so with Demas, perhaps. Context would seem to indicate that he was too concerned for the safety of his body. We're to be prepared to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the cost of following Christ, if we're to be consistent. Was it the love of money It may have been that. If you remember in the Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan's account there of the hill Lucre. And at the hill Lucre there is a silver mine. And there Demas is found calling the companions, Christian and hopeful, to come out of the way. And many, they realize, have been slain there by the love of riches. Paul warns Timothy in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy about this dreadful snare of the love of material wealth. Verse 9 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, man of God, flee these things. And that's what Christian and hopeful do in the Pilgrim's Progress. They flee. But who comes along immediately after them? By Enns and his companions. By Enns, the one who was making a trade of religion, who only was religious because it suited his ends. And who was with him? Mr. Money Love and Mr. Hold the World. And what happened to them when Demas called them and said, "Ho, come aside and I will show you a thing." And they fall into the pit. They're destroyed. They never are found again. Is it any wonder that the apostle is warning us of these things? Is it any wonder that the Saviour is telling us the danger of the deceitfulness of riches? How they deaden the soul. How they blind the soul. Are you here today? And this must be your honest confession, if you're honest with yourself before the Lord in your conscience, that the things, the material things of this world, have too much of a place in your heart and life. You spend more of your time concerned about what you will eat, what you will drink, wherewithal you shall be clothed, or whatever it may be in your outward life. Oh, beware, drowning in perdition and destruction of ungodly men. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be rich and fool and deny the Lord. Now, you see also, there may have been a desire to escape the reproach of Christ. It's not pleasing to the flesh, to human nature, to you or to me, to be unpopular for Christ's sake, for the sake of true religion. No one naturally wants that, and no one is to seek it. But if we will live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer some form of persecution in this world. It may only be with the tongue, it may be with more. Was it that took Demas away? He couldn't stand the fact that if he was going to adhere to the Apostle Paul, he would be unpopular. He would be reproached and humiliated by men. He wasn't bearing in mind the words of the Saviour concerning those who are reviled, those who are spoken evil of for Christ's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Popularity, the love of worldly company. It's a snare to the soul, friend. It's a snare to you, my dear young friend. If you love the ways of the world at school and at work and the company and their talk and what they think about and what they do, if these things are sweeter to you than the things of God and of his word and the company of his people, then you're a worldly young person. You're in a dangerous position. We're not to follow a multitude to do evil. Remember, if you're on the broad way, wherein multitudes go in at that broad way, it leads to destruction. Narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it, and they'll never be popular with the society of the ungodly, with the world. And if you're going to follow Christ, you must count that as part of the cost. You won't be popular. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. We're not to seek to be unpopular. We're not to seek to be offensive unnecessarily. But there is an offense in holiness. There's an offense in the cross of Christ. There's an offense in the truth. And you must count that cost if you're to be a true follower of the Savior. Now there's this also. It could be, we do not know what it was that swayed Demas, but it could be the love of some idol, some particular sin of which he was guilty. We're not told, but the whole word of God is warning us against all manner of sin which finds something in the world that seeks. The soul is seeking something in the world to satisfy its sinful longings. Sinful longings for the creature. Sinful longings for happiness. Sinful longings for happiness in a way that is not from God. What is the sin? What is the idol to which you are bestowing your affection and your attention? See, there's different kinds of worldliness. Lots of different kinds. Some are more blatant than others, and some are more subtle. And we have to beware against all these things. You'll remember in Galatians chapter 5, we read this before the Lord's people go, before the communicants go to the table, the Lord's table. We always read these words. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are all vile actions of the heart and of the life in the sin of uncleanness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, parties, in other words. Drunken parties. These things are obviously ungodly. We see someone who professes to be a Christian, who's involved in these activities. They're in a very dangerous condition, a very dreadful condition. The Lord alone can deliver out of these things. We saw a young man professing to be converted, and he was wearing a top of a favourite football team or a favourite rock band. But we would say, get rid of these rags of worldliness. You shouldn't have a favourite football team. You shouldn't have a favourite rock band. These things are poisonous to your soul. We see all these things are harmful. Entertainments of this world. They're blatantly worldly and ungodly. If you are not concerned to be consistently godly and shunning the fashions and the ways of this world, then there's something wrong, friend. And we have to be careful in how we dress. We've said it before. Ministers don't want to speak about these details from the pulpit. And really, we shouldn't have to much. When we speak about dress, These things should be spoken by the older Christians to the younger. The elders should speak about them. It should be done in the family circle. It shouldn't need to be spoken to from the pulpit. For modesty's sake. But we'll say it. Skirts that are too short, tops that are too low, fabrics that are too tight are to be shunned and avoided in the church of God and in our families. It's of the world. It's the ways of the world. Makeup, dyeing the hair. All these things are sinful because they're deceitful and dishonest, and they can lead into temptation. These are blatant forms of worldliness. They're so blatant that they shouldn't need to be mentioned from the pulpit. They shouldn't have any place in the church of God. But how low we have sunk. But then there are subtle forms of worldliness. In the writing to the Colossians, Paul gives a list of open, immoral sins in chapter 3 of the epistle to the Colossians. But then he comes on, and we should have mentioned bad language, joining in with bad language and jokes, blasphemy, not speaking out against it when we have an opportunity. But then there's more subtle forms of worldliness. When Paul gives a list in chapter 3 of Colossians of the great obvious sins of the flesh, he comes on then and he says, but now ye also put off all these. He's giving another list, things that are not so obvious, things that are subtle forms of worldliness that might not be detected by others, but are in the heart. What does he say? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and then again, filthy communication out of your mouth. I can't tell whether someone is malicious or unforgiving or jealous or envious or covetous. You can't see that, generally speaking. But it will break out after time. It's the spirit of the world and not the spirit of Christ that is animating the soul in these things. Whether it's blatant worldliness or subtle forms of worldliness, it's a great danger to your soul and to mine, dear friend. Constantly. Now, we cannot love God and the world. That's the whole point. That's what we're driving all these examples from the Word of God towards. This point. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. If any man love the world, what do we read? The love of the Father is not in him. It can't be more clear. It can't be more stark. There's no ambiguity in the apostles' language. If any man love the world, setting your prime affection on the sins and the ways of this world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ye adulteresses and adulterers, know ye not that the fellowship of this world, the friendship of this world, is enmity with God? If any man will be the friend of the world, he is the enemy of God. You cannot be popular with the world and follow the ways of the world and prosper spiritually. Look at the terrible dangers that ensue. Think of Felix. He heard the word of God. He trembled when Paul spoke of judgment and temperance and righteousness. What happened? The love of the world, the love of money drew him away. He didn't want to hear anymore. He told Paul he had a convenient season and he would hear it again. But no more do we hear of Felix affected by the word of God. What about the man who built bigger barns? rejoicing in his worldly prosperity, his fat, his heart as fat as grease. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Are you building bigger barns, friend? One way or another. If you love the world, it unfits you for spiritual duties. It dissipates conviction of sin, as in Felix's case. It weakens the sense of the conscience, testifying to you of the sinfulness of your state and the greatness of your need. It makes the heart stony, like Nabal's heart was stone. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If you value the salvation of your soul for eternity, if you value your profession, child of God, if you value the strivings of the Spirit and the convictions that you need to show you your need of Christ, if you value these things, if you value the preaching of the gospel, if you value your soul for eternity, oh, shun worldliness, be very careful about it, because it is in your heart and in your life as it is in every one of us. Now, the next point is the dreadful consequences of the sin of worldliness, of loving the world. And we'll be brief. It put Demas out of the way of duty. He was out of the way of danger, but he was not out of the way, but he was out of the way of duty. And therefore, to flee the danger that was his physically, he put his soul spiritually in the greatest of danger. We don't know what ultimately happened to Demas. But as we said earlier, he was in a dreadful place. And there's no word he was ever recovered out of it. Stand ye in the ways, and ask for the old paths, and walk in them, and you shall find rest unto your soul. But they said, we will not walk in them. That's the language of our hearts. We'll go away from God's ways, and we'll go to the wisdom of the world. You see, wisdom. The wisdom that Demas had, it was earthly, it was worldly. It was earthly, sensual, and devilish. And it led him out of the way, as you have there in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter we read of that. Those who have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. If you set your hand to the plough and you turn back, then you are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And if you have strivings of the Holy Spirit and you know that you need it to be converted, and there's an urgency pressing upon you at times, and you go away from that, and you stifle those convictions, and you say, I will hear again of these things when I have a convenient season, then you're out of the way, friend. And there's no telling how far you will go, as there was no telling how far Demas went. And he put his soul in the utmost danger. Oh, how we read of these things in the Epistle to the Hebrews. They should make us tremble, every one. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, saying they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Oh, the dishonour that is done by the falls of those who profess Christ. Oh, the dishonour that you're doing to Christ, who are stifling conviction of sin and preferring the world to the things of God. You're putting Christ to an open shame, sinner. You're in a dreadful position before God today. You're willfully culpable of despising Christ and choosing this world. For the love of your soul for eternity, we'd warn you of that awful danger in which you are. Now the fourth and final thing is the duties that belong to us in the light of these things. We're not to fold our hands. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands. Just give me a little more time in the world. Just give me a little more of this and a little more of that. And where's your soul for eternity? Examine yourself whether you be in the faith or not. Be not conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what the apostle tells us to do. That's the duty of every one of us. Ah, how can we do it when our hearts are like the nether millstone, as hard as rock? When we're sunk in worldliness, when we're sunk in spiritual coldness, when our love, if we had any love at all, is waxed cold and iniquity abounds in our lives and in our hearts. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? How can we be delivered out of this dreadful condition? Well, the apostle tells us in writing to the Galatians, what does he say there in chapter 6? He says, I am crucified. He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Not going to glory in the world. Not going to glory in anything he's achieved in the world. He's going to glory in this and this alone. The death of Christ. That's the salvation of his soul. That's his hope for eternity. That's the source of his holiness. It's on that ground he's going to go to heaven. That's what he's going to glory in. And the effect of it, the blessing that he receives from that, from faith in a crucified Christ, is this. He's crucified unto the world with it. Ah, the world seems very large, and Christ and the soul and eternity seems very small when the love of the world's uppermost in your soul. But ah, dear friend, you come to the cross of Calvary. Come to the blood of Christ. Come to the Savior who poured out his soul unto death. Come to the nails that the world drove into him. Come to the crown of thorns and the mocking and the spitting that the world it put upon him. And what do you think of the world then? Ah, the Christian is to keep the cross of Christ between their soul and the world. That's what will keep the love of the world out. That's what will enable you to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You will be not conformed to this present evil world. Now set your affection, sinner, on your way to eternity. Not on this world, but set it on the world to come. That's what you must do. That's your urgent duty. For me, the apostle says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now you test yourself by this, and we'll leave it at this. If you were to leave this world today, would it be gain? Or would it be the loss of everything? There's the test. If you're a worldly person, you'll lose everything when you die. If you are crucified to the world through the death of Christ, then it's your immeasurable gain. It's in that measure and by that standard we're to try ourselves this day. May the Lord bless his word to us.